First Bible reading tonight comes from Isaiah 25, 6 to 9, which is on page 709 of the Church Bibles. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
Second reading is from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all."
Please grab a seat. My name's Tim, if I haven't met you, and it's a real privilege to be able to join with you. I'm part of the team from Townsville. Thank you very much for hosting us and having us this week. Thank you especially for those who've had us in your homes. It's been a real joy to be able to share with you. Thanks for looking after us and for feeding us and feeding us again tonight. It's been a real joy. And tonight is Open Sunday, so I'm told. A chance for you guys to open your church. You've opened it up to us, and so thank you very much. We felt really welcome. If you've been invited along tonight, if you've been invited to come tonight, I hope you find church welcoming. I want us tonight to be open together about why we trust in the Lord Jesus, and particularly over the next few minutes to talk a little bit about how incredible it is that Jesus has been risen from the dead and how Jesus' resurrection opens up life for us. I'm actually not just going to speak from 1 Corinthians 15. I thought what I'd do is just cover the whole Bible tonight. Thinking a little bit about how does the resurrection fit in with what God says across the whole Bible. Life is full of openings, right? Lots of opportunities. I think when you're young, the opportunities are endless, right? When I was little, I thought I could play soccer and cricket for Australia. It took me a while to realise I couldn't do both those things, and I'm still waiting for the call-up to either of those teams. I'm open. I'm happy for either call. Full of opportunities, and yet realities end up shutting down opportunities, don't they? Our limitations weigh on us, and one day death will shut the door on life for us. I found out just on Thursday that one of my friends who I haven't seen for a couple of years because he's moved town has died of cancer. I'd been meaning to call him and hadn't, and now I can't. Death has shut that door for now. Most religions have some kind of understanding of an afterlife, reincarnation, nirvana, paradise, heaven. Even my non-religious friends often have really strong beliefs about where their loved ones are who've died. I wonder if you do. I often hear people say they're looking down on us from the stars or they're in a better place. But in the face of death, the Bible speaks about an open tomb. Not some sort of bodiless experience, but a period of death and then a physical bodily resurrection. That's what we're told happened to Jesus. And the Bible makes clear that's what's going to happen to us if we trust in him. Jesus' resurrection was not the end, but the beginning, not the first, not the last, but the first. Now, I work at a university in Townsville, not for the university, but at a university, and you might be surprised to hear that at the university in Townsville, the idea of resurrection doesn't get a lot of credibility. I know the academic standards are probably higher in Townsville than they are in Sydney. Maybe it's different here, but most people don't have much time for the idea of resurrection. Maybe that's you. I wonder if you're skeptical about the idea of resurrection. If you are, you're not alone. The first disciples, Jesus' disciples, were skeptical that Jesus had risen from the dead. But then they saw him. They talked with him. They touched him. They ate with him. And he opened the Bible to show them why this had to be the case. And they were convinced he really had risen from the dead. As Christianity was first preached across the Roman Empire, we hear of the first time it was preached in Athens, that great city of learning and philosophy where people loved to gather around and chat about different ideas about life. And Paul came and preached about Christianity and they listened to him attentively. And then he mentioned the resurrection and they mocked him. I wonder if that's been your experience, to mock resurrection, maybe to be mocked for believing in a resurrection. This morning, or this afternoon, this evening, I want to encourage us to think again of the historical realities of an empty tomb, of eyewitness accounts of seeing this man, and of the incredible rise of the early church that all I think can be explained only by a man coming back from the dead. But actually, I want us to spend our time together thinking about why does that matter? Why does it matter that Jesus rose physically from the dead? Does it actually make any difference if it's true or not? And so I've got three big things I want us to see and remember tonight. The first one is that Jesus' resurrection shows that death hasn't won. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection shows judgment has begun. And thirdly, Jesus' resurrection shows life is in the Son. Just sort of done there, making it rhyme. It's a little bit daggy, but hopefully that'll help you remember. Death hasn't won. Judgment has begun. Life is in the Son. There'll be a quiz at the end. I'll test you. Firstly, resurrection shows death hasn't won. No matter what Christianity gives us, without resurrection, death wins. 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read calls death the final enemy. And we're told right from the start of the Bible that God created life, that God gives life, that life was sustained by him. In the Garden of Eden, the tree of life is this picture of humanity's continual dependence on God for life. But in taking from the other tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, humanity rejected that dependence and claimed life apart from God and his rule over us. In one sense, that's the claim that all of us make, isn't it? As we say, I'm going to live my life my way. As if we can have life apart from God and his rule. Because we can't. We can't make life. Lots of people are great at making all sorts of things. Taking a bunch of ingredients and making a beautiful meal. Taking something old and broken and turning it into something beautiful and useful. But we can't make life. And there's something totally inappropriate for people who've rejected God, the life giver, to continue to enjoy the gift of life. Totally inappropriate because it's a terrible lie that we can get rid of God and keep hold of life as if we create it. Death is God's no to our claim of life without him. And so ever since the very beginning of the Bible, what we desperately need is life from death. Death hangs over us like a curtain. It's our final enemy. In a sense, the whole story of the Bible is a story of a God who brings life from death. The Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible story, is the story of the nation of Israel. And it starts with a family. I wonder if you've ever noticed the first three generations of the family of Israel, all the women are barren. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, we're told, are all unable to have children. But where there is no life, God gives life. Again, at the start of 1 Samuel, we meet Hannah, again, who can't have any children, and she prays, and God gives her a son. And she says in 1 Samuel 2:6, see if this works. Try again. In 1 Samuel 2:6, let me read it to you, see if it comes up eventually. She says, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to the place of the dead and raises up." The God of Israel brings death as his judgment on the world, but he also brings life from death. But the nation of Israel, the story of the nation of Israel, is in large part the sad story of these people continuing to choose death, continuing to turn away from God, and death is what they get. And yet, God continues to promise to give them life. The prophet Isaiah spoke at a time in nation Israel's history when they were under God's judgment. And he announced that God would bring his judgment and yet promised that wasn't the end, that on the other side of judgment, in the Isaiah 40 chapter that Kate mentioned, there's this great promise of life, of comfort. In Isaiah 25, verse 7, we read, "God will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that's spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he'll take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." You see, the story of the Old Testament is one of a God who gives life, people choosing death, and God promising that he can still give life, life that will defeat death. And so I think as we come to the story of Jesus rising from the dead, we can miss the significance of what that means if we miss the seriousness of death. And so we live under the shadow of death. Each one of us is broken and dying because each one of us has pushed God aside and said, "I'll have life my way," as if I can create my own life, as if life was ours, but it's not. We can ignore death. We can kid ourselves that it won't happen to us. We can hide it away in hospitals and nursing homes. We can pour all our money and effort into disease research and cosmetic surgery. We can eat better, exercise more, all good things in themselves. But nothing can change the reality. We actually have no claim on life. Death rules us, and we're powerless to stop it. Life has never been ours. It's a foolishness, indeed a great evil, to pretend that it is. From the very beginning, all the way to the end, our only hope is that the God who gives life would rescue us from the dead. See, resurrection is not an add-on to the Christian faith. It's not just that extra bit that happened after Jesus died so that we'd get a holiday on Monday as well as a Friday at Easter. It is our most basic and desperate need. Any religion, any worldview that sells you anything less than resurrection doesn't deal with our biggest problem. But Jesus' resurrection does. Jesus' resurrection shows death does not win. Death has been defeated. And that seems great for Jesus, right? Jesus has been raised, defeated death. What difference does that make for us? Do we get to share in that? Well, to understand that, I think we need to see not only that in Jesus death hasn't won, but in Jesus' resurrection, judgment has begun. We've already begun to see that death is an expression of God's judgment, but judgment doesn't end with death. In the Bible, there's an expectation of a day of judgment, a day on the other side of death. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 5. He says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live. Those who've done evil will rise to be condemned." Did you hear it? The day of judgment is the day of resurrection, a day of accountability, of justice, of God making things right. And what a great comfort that that day is coming. The evil may oppress the weak. The wicked may prosper and the innocent suffer. The evil dictator may look like he's getting away with it, but God sees, God knows, and God will judge. There is a day coming when God will make it right. It's the day of resurrection. And this is the background to Jesus rising from the dead, and helps us understand what's going on in Jesus' resurrection. In the book of Acts, as Christianity is preached around the Roman Empire, Jesus' apostles keep saying, "You killed him, but God raised him from the dead." You see, Jesus' death, in a sense, was the world's verdict on Jesus' claim to be king. You deserve to die. The resurrection was God's verdict on Jesus' claim to be king. God shows Jesus really is the king who will rule forever, raises him as the promised king that he promised would come. See, they killed him, God raised him as king. The resurrection was God's vindication of Jesus. But if you remember, resurrection, vindication, when does that happen? It happens on the day of judgment, the last day, the end of the world, the resurrection day. See, in Jesus' resurrection, that end day announcement of God is dragged into the present. God's end day vindication of Jesus is announced now as God has raised him from the dead. And in raising Jesus, he begins that day of resurrection. The final day, the judgment day, the resurrection day has begun. I want you to see this in the preaching in Acts, this next verse in Acts chapter 4. I think this is an important one because I think we often read it and miss what it's saying because we read what we think it's saying, right? So listen for what are they getting in trouble for, the apostles? The priests and the captain of the guard and the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. What are they upset about? I think I naturally read it, they're getting in trouble because they're preaching Jesus rose from the dead. But that's not what it says. They were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The great scandal was not that they taught that Jesus had been raised from the dead, although they did teach that. The great scandal was that they taught that in Jesus' resurrection was the resurrection of the dead. The end of the world had begun. Judgment Day has started. You see, the ancient Greek view of history led them to think very little of the physical. What you did with your body didn't matter. The goal was to escape the physical. Our modern kind of philosophical naturalism teaches us that what matters is our experience. Right? Avoid pain, seek personal fulfillment, live for the now. But if Jesus really has risen from the dead, then God's judgment is real. The judgment day is real. Jesus' resurrection declares to the world there is a God to be reckoned with. How you treat him matters. It matters now, and it will matter for eternity. This is where it gets really amazing, I think. The resurrection is God's vindication of Jesus, but it's also God's vindication of those who are with Jesus, those who trust Jesus. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The word justification means to be declared right by God on the day of judgment. So what is declared about Jesus at his resurrection is also declared about those who trust him. If Jesus really is God's king, then his promise of forgiveness is real. And as we trust him, we are united to him. And the life that he now lives, having defeated death, is the life we are given. God's declaration that he is right with God is God's declaration of us, that as we trust this eternal king, we are right with him too. In God's kindness, I've never had to go to court. Now I won't go there in terms of whether I deserve to, but I've never had to be in court. But when I was at uni, a friend of mine was involved in a traffic accident and a man was killed. My friend was charged and had to go to trial. It was a horrible few months of going through the trial and awaiting this verdict that hung over his life. My friend didn't know what that verdict would be. There was a decision coming that would affect his whole life. Jesus teaches there is a day coming, a court case coming, and all of history is headed towards it, when all the books will be opened and the God, the great judge who sees everything, will lay it all bare. Every thought, every action, all the secrets of your heart will be exposed. And God will make an announcement of your eternal destiny, raised to life with him or raised to face his judgment forever. Do you think it would make a difference to you now to know what God will say about you then? For my friend, the day when the judge announced him not guilty was an incredible day. That burden was lifted. He was free to go, no case to answer for. When we put our trust in Jesus, the Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses, delivered over to death for our sins, the one who's taken all the punishment we deserve, as Jesus has been raised, God announces we are justified, free to go, not to go but to come, free to be with him in right relationship forever, nothing to pay for. And it's not a temporary state. It's not God just saying, okay, I'll give you another go and see if you can do better this time. It's the final day announcement. It's God's judgment day announcement of you, announced now. You are right with God forever. Jesus' resurrection shows death hasn't won, judgment has begun. And finally, the resurrection shows real life is in the Son. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told Jesus is raised as the first fruits. The first fruits are that part of the harvest that guarantee there's more coming. As Jesus is raised, it guarantees that we too will be raised with him, raised like him. So Jesus deals with all our dishonor and shame and guilt, and he gives us the life that he now has. New life now and new physical bodies when he returns. Colossians 3, we're told, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The moment you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus, you are united with him, raised with him, we're told here. Not raised physically yet, but to share in Jesus' real life with the Father. No longer dead in sin, we are made new. But just as Jesus' rule and reign now is hidden, so our new life with Jesus is hidden. It is inward. Outwardly, we are wasting away, but inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And so we live by faith and not by sight. We set our minds not on outward beauty and power and comfort, but on what is above where Jesus rules. But just as Jesus' resurrection is bodily, so ours too will one day be bodily. When Christ appears, then we will appear with him. We'll be raised like him. And that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, the third part of that chapter that we didn't get to in our reading, Paul answers the question of what will these resurrection bodies be like? How can we have physical bodies that are raised and live forever? I think he's answering the skeptics who kind of mock the idea of being raised from the dead. And he answers their question by contrasting our old broken bodies that we have now with the glory of the bodies that we'll have then. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. So the Christian hope is not to go to some cloud fight in the sky. It's not some eternal choir practice floating around with. No, it's not to escape the physical, but that these physical bodies, so weak and broken, might be raised in glorious power. And I think the picture Paul's painting is the brokenness of our bodies that we feel so profoundly now is matched with the increasing glory of our new bodies. New spiritual bodies. But notice spiritual here is in contrast not with physical, but with natural. It's not talking about a body made of spirit, but a body made for the spirit. The fulfillment of the physical, whereas now, if we're trusting in Jesus, God's spirit dwells in us, and yet it's a fight to walk in step with the Spirit, because our bodies are so riddled with sin. But then we will have bodies made for the Spirit, where walking in the Spirit is the most natural thing to do. All the beauty and glory and joy of the physical, without any of the brokenness, made perfect forever. And so now we wait. We wait as we wrestle against the sinfulness that still lives in us, as we long for holiness, as we practice repentance. But we wait knowing the wait is temporary. Knowing that what will be obvious then is actually true now. We are right with God. We wait knowing Jesus has already been raised. He already rules. We wait knowing that one day our fight against sin will stop. The weakness and shame and brokenness of our bodies will be replaced with glorious new bodies. And Jesus will wipe away every tear, and sin and sadness and sickness will be no more. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Tonight, we want to be open at church that we still struggle now, but we won't struggle forever. Jesus' resurrection has opened up life for us, life now, and glorious resurrection life when he returns. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus' resurrection, death has not won. Thank you that because of Jesus' resurrection, judgment has begun. Thank you that in Jesus' resurrection, we now have life in the Son. Please help us to trust Jesus, even in the brokenness of this world, to live the glorious resurrection life we can have now, and to wait patiently with joyful thanks for the day when we will be raised to be with him and be like him. We pray that you might sustain us till that day comes, and we pray that it would come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.